There you go. I get the lowest setting on the mic. Well, it's great to be in Grand Rapids. Guys, it is great to be come and be part of your church. Really is. We flew in from Atlanta on Friday, and then yesterday we went to Lake Michigan. Now, you know, I've seen only the other side of Lake Michigan, you know, the Chicago side. And if you've been there, and if you've been there in the middle of the winter, the only thing you can remember are your ears freezing and burning. So it was good to see Lake Michigan in the summer. And what is amazing is I didn't realize you have waves. I was like, that's almost like a sea. I was like, wow. But then on top of it, we got to spend time with the awesome Grand Rapids Campus Ministry. So grateful for their zeal. I cannot tell you. I mean, I shared with them. I said I was reached out in the campus ministry, and I'm so grateful that somebody reached out to me, because that changed the trajectory of my life. Because all my decisions I made after that were focused on the Lord. And everything I did, wherever I went, who I married, who I dated, everything happened because of the decision I made in the campus ministry. So I am very grateful. We got to be part. It's great catching up with Omen and Pam, and we got to spend a lot of time together. As Omen shared, we have been friends for a very long time. I don't know if you know, but Omen's a great soccer player. He's a very good soccer player. We played together on the intramural team many, many years ago. But I got to share something else about Omen. So if you look at soccer, there are many injuries you get in soccer. You get, you know, you have problems with your knees, you have problems with your ankles, you can even have a broken nose. But Omen suffered an injury that has never happened in soccer before. He broke his collarbone. So explain to me, what do you do with the collarbone in soccer? Omen, do you have any explanation for that? He broke his collarbone. I'm like, what did you do to break your collarbone in soccer? Anyway, that's Omen for you. And by the way, I have enough stories on him, so. Oh, I will. But all jokes aside, you know, I really want to lift up the Omen and Pam. I don't know if you guys know, you have some incredible missionaries amongst you. People who have gone through some really, really challenging times and who have come through the other side and have really, you know, it's amazing what they have done the last 8 years here in Grand Rapids. And it's just amazing just to see Michael and Melissa and how they have grown. And that, you know, they're both disciples today. And so you've got some gems amongst you with the George family. So just want to lift them up, and they are just an incredible example to many, many people around the world for what they have done for furthering God's kingdom. As he said, we are part of the North River Church in Atlanta. And when we moved there 12 years ago, we moved there because the church was very small. We said, we want to be part of a smaller church, and they were focused on the next generation. That was, our kids were still, you know, we wanted to raise our kids up, you know, in the Lord, and we said we'd move there. You know, there were about 177 to 250 members in the church there, and that was 12 years ago. Today there's almost 1,200 members in the church there, and it has grown amazingly. And so, you know, the small church feel, that's moved on. But we're grateful to be there. The campus ministry is about 225 kids. And It's so big that they broke it up into the north and the south. And so Sandy and I get to be campus shepherds for the north campus ministry. That's about 125 students. There's another 100 students in the south. And we work with the campus students. I was converted in the campus ministry, so I have this deep love for the campus and for the kids there. We're just so grateful to be part of that. I love their excitement. I was sharing with them that the first week that the campus Bible Talk leaders said, "Hey, can we set a goal? Nobody, no pressure, nothing. Can we set a goal for how many people we can reach?" Nobody told them how much. They just put a number, and they counted the total number. This is just the north. They set a goal for reaching 9,213 people the first week. And I was just blown away. Nobody told them to do that. Nobody said we should do this. They did it on their own. It's just, I'm really blown away. As I grow older, I'm just more and more just impressed with the faith of the young people. And I'm sure you're going to hear great stories from the campus ministry here. As he shared, as Uman shared, in 1990, I was asked to go on a mission team to Amman, Jordan, as a campus minister. But there's a byline to the story. It's called, "Do not take calls at 2 a.m. That's the byline for that story. So I was in grad school in Boston, and then I just went to bed at about midnight, and at 2 a.m., the phone rings. You know, when the phone rings at 2 a.m., that's not a good thing. You know, something's gone wrong. So here I am, all bleary-eyed. I pick up the phone, and there's a brother from Bangkok saying, "Hey, brother, it's so great to hear your voice."
"Go, yeah.
How are you doing?"
"Okay."
And he kept on talking, and then he said, "Bro, we got all these people coming out, and we want someone to come in and lead the campus ministry in Jordan when we go on the team."
And I go, "Okay, I'll come."
I'm still sleepy, and I put the phone down. I go, "OMG, I just said yes." I just said yes. So I have learned my lesson. Do not take calls at 2 a.m. or do not say yes at 2 a.m. anymore. So, but it was a phenomenal experience going to Jordan and being part of that team. I shared the story with with Cynthia and with Lauren last night about meeting other disciples who were there, and we did not know about them. But it so happened that after 3 months, all of us got kicked out of the country. So sure enough, we were all out of Jordan in 3 months' time because they wouldn't have us stay there. But that was as a single. And then in 1999, as a married, we moved to the country of Kuwait. And this time I want to get my wife, Sandy, to get up and share about our time in Kuwait.
You can lift it up a little bit, maybe. Good morning, Grand Rapids Church. Great to be with you all. So the first thing I want to say is, I saw this postcard floating around since we've been here. I think it was the invite for this worship. And I looked down. You might be wondering, who is the woman up here? Because I don't look like that postcard. So I think Uman was probably doing some bad Facebook stalking. And he kind of skipped the last 6 or 7 years. But about 5 years ago, I decided to stop putting chemicals on my head to see what it would look like. And here you have it. So the postcard is definitely an earlier version of me. But so I wanted, I think I have like 3 minutes. So it's really hard to share in 3 minutes. But so Matt and I were dating in Boston. And we realized while dating that we both had a dream for Middle East missions. So we married, and straight after the honeymoon, moved to LA, which at the time was kind of a training ground for people who had that dream. And we married a little bit later in life. We were kind of in our mid-30s. And so I had our first child at 38 and our second child at 40. But the dream was still alive. So we left LA with 2 children under 3 years old, arrived in Kuwait City, and he'd lived there before. I'd never been to the Gulf. And so, as you can imagine, I had no clue what to do, how to reach out to Muslims, how to grow God's church. But I landed there, and we knew three things: that God was alive, that the Word of God changes people, and that people desperately needed Jesus. And so we started, the two of us, our two children were under three, and only with one other woman. She was, her name was Rachel. She's a single woman, and so the three of us started the Kuwait City Church of Christ. And Rachel worked at TGI Fridays. She was a Fridays restaurant. She was the hostess, and from there came some of our first studies and converts. And so the three of us, just started really meager, met in our home, and then as the church grew, we moved from what they call a flat, which is an apartment here, to a floor, which is a whole floor of a building, and then to a villa. So all of those three houses in the 7 years we were there were in one block, but we just kept moving to accommodate having the church meet in our home. And we met on Fridays, the Muslim day of Sabbath. So every Friday, we would worship, and then Matt and I would cook a meal. And we did that, I don't know, a year or two. And then the people started saying, well, we want to bring food. And pretty soon, we had this very international lunch after service, because there were Filipinos, there were Indians, South Africans, some Americans, some Europeans. And every week, we would have a different cuisine. So it was very exciting. And then our house, as the church grew, it became a beehive of activity. So they'd arrive at 10, we worshipped at 10:30, and had lunch, people played dodgeball out in the courtyard, studies going on inside. People didn't want to leave the house. So from 10 a.m. till about 5 o'clock every single Friday, the house was just full of people wanting to know God. It was so exciting. It was just an incredible time in our lives. Let's see. Gotta go fast here. Sorry. I should have been looking down at this. Yeah. So the church grew steadily. There was a lot of love, a lot of relationship. We didn't get much from outside. Certainly there were times of loneliness for me. I came from Boston, a big church, and here I am with three people starting out. So I kept looking, how can I encourage myself? How can I grow in Christ? What is there in Kuwait? It is a physical desert, but in some ways it became a spiritual desert. I just didn't have nobody was helping with our children. So I'm like, how do I raise these two children? So there were times of doubt and just, how do I make this happen? And lo and behold, God provided, as he always does, a group of about 35 women from around the world, different religious persuasions, but they were all studying scriptures. They wanted to know the word, and they got together each Tuesday morning at some woman's house, and so I engaged with them, and that helped keep my faith growing and my knowledge of scripture going. So that was definitely a godsend. I became good friends with a lot of them, obviously reached out to them. The church was about 36 or so when we left after 7 years. It grew slowly but steadily. And today it's about the size of this. It's about 65 people. And so obviously God has moved incredibly. They need your prayers. I think you all know as disciples, there are hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, of small churches all over the globe. They need your prayers, your encouragement, your visits, if you can. Obviously, your funds, your money. So I've just shared just a tiny picture. Hopefully, what I've shared about just the Kuwait Church and many other churches around the world can just give you a small picture of the great needs that still exist and how much they need us to engage and love the lost and the people in the world that still desperately need Jesus. So thank you for listening.
Amen. Thanks, honey. I wanted to share a little bit about my life and about somebody in the Bible that mirrors my life in some ways, or the story mirrors my life, and that's in Luke 15. And I know we've all heard the story before, but I ask you to look at it or hear me out with different lenses than what we usually hear it. So I know the story has had an impact on many of us. Starting in verse 11 in Luke 15, it reads, "He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring about the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I know we know the story of the prodigal son. We have read it a million times. We have heard it many times before. But in many ways, I was like that prodigal son. I grew up in a great family. I grew up, went to Sunday school. I grew up with a lot of things that my parents taught me. But as I grew older and I left home, I did exactly what this guy did. I just went off the rails. I did everything that I wanted to do, enjoyed everything, and lived a life. And then there was a point where I said to myself, and wow, what is life all about? Very similar to what this prodigal son is doing here. What is his life all about? And am I going to continue? And then, sure enough, I said, I got to go back. I got to go back and turn. And I turned myself in. I'm grateful for a woman studying the Bible with me and baptizing me 32 years ago. But what is amazing here, and I don't know if, is the son's admission. Here he says to his father, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Look at the father's response. But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe." He didn't talk about his sin. He didn't talk about his life. He didn't talk about, you know, if it was me, and if it is my God, would say, "Okay, son, I'm glad you came to your senses. I can forgive you now." That would be my God. Look at what Jesus' God said. "Quick, bring out the robe." He doesn't remember his sin no more. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is a small enough group. Can you get someone to read Isaiah 43, verse 25? Stand up and read loudly. Verse 25.
I am deep blessed out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sin no more.
He remembers our sin no more. The minute he came in and he apologized, God said, "Hey, come on, let's have a party." I'm sure the son looked a little bewildered at that point. But that's how God treats us when we come in. He doesn't remember our sin no more. And I think about that, and sometimes, you know, if I were to be like the prodigal son, I would have come back in. I would have been, you know, wow, I'm so grateful. God has just been so gracious and merciful to me and took me in. And I would be, if I was a prodigal son, I'd be making all these changes, you know, over a period of time. I would be like getting my life together and doing a lot of things on, you know, trying to get my life. But then I would still have these character flaws in me. Things that, things that I've been around, things that, you know, it's kind of hard to shake. If you have some things in your life. And that was one of the things that I had in my life that I had to. One of the things that when I was sharing with Umenla, you remember the time when we were studying the Bible and we went through Galatians 5? One of the things I struggled with when I was studying the Bible was with anger. And I was still single at that time. And so my anger was focused on my family. And then I kind of like moved on. And I really did not have many struggles with it as much until I got married. Because why? Because my anger was most directed to people I was close to. And so, sure enough, you know, Sandy, bless her heart, she saw my anger even while we were dating and still decided to marry me. That itself is a big deal. But then the anger came down to my children. And my kids saw my anger and how it affected them. It's not too long ago, my daughter said, this has gone on too long. Your anger has, and you keep saying sorry, but I don't necessarily see any changes in you. I know you're apologizing, I know you're doing all the right stuff, but your anger, I don't see any change in it. And one of the things that came to my mind at that time was, I was managing my anger, but I was not being transformed from my anger. I was not being transformed, I was managing. And it's interesting that while I was doing that, I kind of became more like the older son when that happened. So let's go back to the lesson here. Now, in verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and did not want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came home, who devoured your asses with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know what he did here? He compared himself to his brother. You know, everything, if you think about it, he said, he did that, and I did this, and you didn't do anything for me. It's like almost like this comparison that he was drawing with his brother. Guys, we live in a world that's always comparing. Who is smarter? Who is more intelligent? Who is more beautiful? The world is constantly calling us to compare with each other. And what is interesting is, you know, you can do that even in the church. You know, someone is being lifted up, and you go, oh, they did great. you know, they were serving. I said, wait a sec, hold on. I'm also serving. How come nobody's holding up my name? No, how come nobody is lifting up my name before others? It's easy for us to feel that way. You know, it's kind of interesting because in many ways, just as the younger son was lost, the older son was also lost. Because he had lost track of his father's love for him. And see, that was the thing that I realized from when my daughter talked to me and when I realized how I was dealing with my anger was I had forgotten that God still loved me. But it's interesting here, and it never hit me till I read this again, was the father came out again to meet the older son. He came out to meet the younger son, but he came out again to meet the older son. He didn't say, the party was going on inside, he didn't say, okay, I don't care. Let him stew there for a while. That would be my God. He can stew there. I'll get to him after this thing is over. But Jesus, God said, he comes out. He says, son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And he really wanted him to know that it doesn't matter. I still love you. I want you to feel your love no matter what. Guys, it's sometimes as we grow older as Christians. Yeah, I know God loves me. But do we really feel God's love in our heart? Do we deeply feel God's love in our heart? See, I think I put this before you. I said, this is a God. And, you know, we're going to, move towards taking communion. And the one thing that I realized that's really helped me start this journey, this transformational journey towards overcoming my anger, was first realizing that God loved me deeply. That in spite of everything that has happened, I believe God is still not disappointed with me. I do. God is not disappointed with me. He looks at me and he smiles at me. I was sharing with the guys yesterday in Galatians 3. It says that those who have been baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. So when he sees me, he sees Jesus. He's not looking at me and saying, oh, that's a sinner. No, he smiles at me. And that was the important thing, was that when I realized that, that was such an impetus for me to be transformed by his love. That was a great, push and a great desire in me is, wow, if he loves me so much, man, what can he do for me? How can he change me? How can he transform me? And that was the beginning of my journey, was when I realized that in spite of everything I've done, God still loved me very, very deeply. So as we get ready to take communion here, I think about a God who, before I was born, was seeking me. You know, it says in Psalm 139, you were beautifully and fearfully made when you were knit in your mother's womb. You know, Isaiah 49 says, hey, you're engraved on his palm. Think about all that. We have a God who is constantly, who was seeking us out even before we knew him or we thought about seeking him. He was seeking us out. You know, and one of the things I realized is that as much as I study the Word of God, as much as I read and pray and do a lot of things, I still, and that can help me understand the love of God, I need to ask God to say, I need to make myself available to God. I need to make myself available to God so he can find me. I want to make myself available to God so he can love me. I want to make myself available so I can feel his love around me. So this morning, as we take communion, we have a God, you know, he's looking down at you right now, and he's smiling at you. Do you think of God smiling at you every single time? You know, for me, a few months ago, that God had a frown on his face when he was looking at me. No more. I think he's smiling at me every time he looks at me. Even in spite of all the things I've done, he still smiles at me. So, this God who loves us enough would not spare anything for us, even putting Jesus on the cross. I want you and not talk about your sin or anything as we take communion. I just want you to say, God, I see you, I feel you smiling at me. And I just want to make myself available to you so that I can feel your love. Let's pray. Who's coming? Who's praying?
Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the amazing message brought to us by Matt. Lord, just the final thoughts of you smiling down on us, Lord, is just an amazing, amazing thing. The blessings that you bestow on us every single day, Lord, just really should wake us up to your glory and your awesomeness, Lord, and most importantly, your love for us. Lord, as the trays are passed and we take communion, Lord, let us reflect upon our lives. Let us just bring the sin in our lives before you and lay it at the foot of your cross. Lord, just wash us free of these sins with your holy blood. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.